But it's time to talk about spiritual fitness, and tonight we're going to be talking, this morning we're going to talk about spiritual worship. We're going through and talking about prayer, fasting, and now today we're going to talk about Bible study. So we're just going to go through and just pick up where we left off. But anyway, you're talking about the idea of worship this morning. And what is worship? I mean, Tommy will talk about this is a worship service, right? We gather together to worship. But what exactly is worship? And as Christians, the subject is just saturated all throughout Scripture, that God is to be worshiped. And actually, the English word for that has to do with the idea of the worthiness, right? You think of the idea of worship, actually what it means is the worth-ship of something. How much value does something have in your life? And you worship it, right? You get the shiny new bike or shiny new car. Oh, right? I always kind of, you go to Walmart or whatever store it is, and all of a sudden you'll see the car parked way over on the other side of the parking lot, this brand new car, right? Why? Because it, you know, you want someone to slam into it. You don't want someone to hit it with the cart, right? You don't want any of those things because it's valuable. And I know I always pray, and my wife's not here, so I'll get myself in trouble. But I always pray that, you know, we get a different vehicle, that she gets the first ding in it and not me. Right? So I always kind of hope that she doesn't do that. So I was like, because it has value, right? It's precious to you. And in a sense, you worship it. And some people become over and excessive on things. So, yeah, Martin, if you just leave that alone, you're moving the mouse on mine. So, when the scripture talks the idea of worth, the scripture's really clear that God is worthy. Mark 12:30 says this, and you shall love the Lord your God with how much? With all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. When you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four is our relationship with God. And he says, look, we should love God how much? With all that we are. Everything, not holding anything back. But truly surrender our love to him with all that we are. And even that's really not enough what God is worthy of. Revelation says this, and this is before the throne of God. It's interesting, any time in Scripture we're brought before the throne of God, you know what everyone's doing? They're worshiping. And we're going to spend an eternity worshiping God. That's part of who we were designed to be. And I truly believe we were designed to worship. We see this, right? As non-Christians, we take celebrities. And we elevate celebrities up to a role where we worship them, right? We plaster posters and people tattoo and people follow them, right? They know everything about them. We take celebrities and we elevate them up. I think there's something within us that truly wants to seek out and worship. And I think because of sin, because we're fallen, we take that worship that's supposed to be directed to God and directed towards other things. But in Revelation chapter 5, verse 4, he talks about here, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, this is talking about the Lord, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and nation. Later on in Revelations as well, it says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Anytime we come into the presence of God, we see this reaction to worship him, because he is so much beyond what we are. He is our creator, the Bible says here. He created us. We exist today because of him. You know, as a parent, I don't know if you have ever turned around and said this to your child. I may or may not have. I will not confirm or deny it. But I've told my daughter, I brought you into this world. I can take you out. You owe your life to me. Right? You're here because of me. And especially my oldest daughter, when she was growing up, she kind of resented that. Right? And we homeschooled, so we were real bad, you know, because you know how to read because of us. Right? You can use the toilet because of us. Right? So you like this. So you owe us. Right? You can read. You can write. Right? That was actually, it's more my wife, right? But that's because of us. And because of that, give us some respect. How much more so the Creator God, the Creator of the universe, all that we have, created you, created all the pleasures that we have in this world, is worthy to be praised. He's worth it. And it says, not only does he create us, but also he says he sustains us. It is by your will they exist. The breath we take is borrowed from God. The ability that we woke up this morning is because of God. And because of these things, he is to be worshipped. He is worthy of all these things. So it's easy when we start talking about this idea of worshiping him, of praising him, of all these things in his life. The question really comes down to, in our lives, what are the things that we value the most? When we were in Bible school, we had a professor who did an exercise, and he turned around and told us to write down all the things in our lives. Top 20 things in your life, and we had to fill that list. So he goes, one by one, I want you to cross one off. If you had to get rid of one of those 20, what would it be? And so kind of paw through some of those things and came down to probably the last five. You know, it was God, my family, my health, whatever is on that list. And if you were to pare that down even more, what would be the ultimate thing one in your life? And of course, as Christians, we know it should be God. But we don't always live our lives in that way. We tend to put other things of more value to him. And this is nothing new. Jesus talked to his disciples, and when he did, he turned around and he told them this parable. In Luke chapter 9, he says, and it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Right here, someone said, God, Jesus, I want to be with you. I want to be your disciple. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There's a lot of people who value that stability, their home. If the Lord were to call you and say, look, I need you to go, say, Africa, because that's what pastors always say, right? And you say, well, Lord, I can't. I have all my stuff here. I have my house. I have, right, all these, my job is here. Lord, I can't go. And Jesus says, is that more valuable than me? He goes on. He says, another said, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And at this point, he talks about his father hasn't died. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And this one's tough because family can have such a hold on us. You know, I love my wife, I love my children, and I love my parents and all these things. But God's clear, I need to love him more. And I think sometimes that struggle is because we see, especially kids and grandkids, pull at our hearts. And we see them in sin, and the pressure is to condone it, to go along with it. Because they're family, and it's hard to... And Jesus said, do you value me more than you value them? Years ago, my wife had a friend who was not a Christian. She had invited us over to eat. And she had a lot of questions about Christianity. And so we're sitting there and we're having a conversation around the dinner table. And this lady says, look, let me get this straight. She goes, Cindy, she goes, you love God more than anything? And she goes, yep. And you can see this kind of twinkle in her eyes. And she's like, oh, so you love him more than you love John.
And without hesitation, my wife said, yep. And that kind of shocked her friend. And she looked at me and she goes, how do you feel about that? I said, you know what? I'll play second fiddle to God any day. And she kind of took it back. And folks, we talk about the value and worth that to serve God and love Him above all else. And family can call those ties. They can hold us. They can influence us. They can pull us. And true worship means, God, I value more than all these. And I don't care if they follow me. I don't care. Lord, just give me you. And also said, look, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. All our friends in social circles. Are we so afraid? I think Facebook can be intimidating if you're on that of, well, I don't want to put anything that's too religious-y because people will unfriend me. And right? Are we afraid to live our faith for fear of the social pressures? And I think in our world today, it's increasingly more and more unpopular to be a Christian in our society. It's getting more and more unpopular to say, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Bible says, and I will stand by it, despite what the influences are around us. And there's a lot of pressure today to conform and comply to the world structure. And Lord, I need to love you more than I love those around me. Lastly, he talks about this rich young ruler. He says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things have I kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have. Distribute to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Jesus says, you love me more than all your stuff. It's interesting, he starts off here and says, look, Jesus says, do what I ask you to do, right? Do my commandments. And he's like, oh yeah, I do all that. I'm a good boy. And Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. He says, you love me more than all your stuff. And it's interesting that as Christians, the pressure is to sell out for financial gain. Well, am I willing to suffer the cost of being a Christian? Lord, I love you so much. I'm willing to give up all that this world has to offer us. And this man, the Bible says, he walked away sad, broken, because he wanted to hang on to all his stuff. The cost was too high to love and worship God. So worship is that idea of worship. Is Jesus the most valuable thing in your life? And worship comes from that. Lord, I love you so much, and this is I can't wait to tell you, and I want to pour out my heart to you. I love you so much, I want to spend time with you. All these things are all part of worship, that worship. Second one, worship is a response. It's a response. And we see this throughout Scripture. Matthew talks about that the disciple servant says, and then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. This is when Peter was walking on the water. Now imagine this. You know, they've been following Jesus, and Jesus had sent them out into the boat, so they're in the middle of the boat. And most of them were fishermen, and the storm came up, and the fishermen were freaking out. Let me tell you something. When the fishermen freak out, it's time to freak out. Right? They've been out here before. They've seen all this. Right? You know, it's funny. We were whitewater rafting. I've done that. That is lots of fun. And it's funny because we were going through, and there was the person who's in charge of the boat telling us right, left, and pull, and all this, and stop. And we're going through this one section, and I guess I had never gone before. I think most of us in the boat were totally ignorant.
And we're all like looking around. Yeah. And all of a sudden she got really serious. And she's like, all right, guys. And she started barking. And she was a short little thing. But boy, she was like a pit bull. She, you know, get in there, get your oars. And she's barking. And it's like, oh, okay. Yeah. And I'm watching her. And she's looking around at what's going on. And I knew something was going on because she was just, her eyes were big. She was like barking out. I mean, you can just tell this was serious. And the rest of us were all kind of goofing off because we didn't know in our ignorance, right? And watching her, and all of a sudden she was so intense. And I was like, okay, guys, this, right? When the person in charge, the person who knows, right? And so the fishermen were nervous. And Jesus just comes walking on the water, and he says he would have passed him. So Jesus is just walking by. And Peter says, hey, if that's you, Lord, let me come. And Peter walks out onto the water because Jesus told him to come out. And he said, they come back into the boat. And they had seen this. Who is this? They can walk on water. Who is this? And the winds and waves obey. Who is this? And they worshiped him. How mighty is our God. Worship comes from a place of response in our life. If you truly know God, if you truly experience him, when you're thankful and you're grateful, you pour your heart out to him. God, you've answered my prayer. God, you've kept me. God, you love me. All these things build up, and worship is a response that pours out of us in all these things. Isaiah ends up in the presence of God, and this is what it says in Isaiah 6. It says, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Here he was in the presence of God, and what's his response? It's to worship him. And he says, look, I don't deserve to be here. Right? I don't deserve God's love. I mean, God is awesome. He's powerful. He's holy. What does God have to do with me? And yet he does. The fact that God loves me. I mean, I can see why he loves you, but me. And he loves me. It says so much about him than about me, because I'm not lovely. And God loves me no matter what. He knows my thoughts. He knows what I do when anyone's looking. He knows all these, and he still loves me. What can I do but worship him? That response. If you've experienced God in your life, worship should be the response. Worship is and is not. It's not for our benefit. You know, I've been to churches and they'll talk, like the music time, they'll call it the worship. And it's, oh, that was a great worship. Oh, it just made me feel so good. Right? Now, don't get me wrong. Music is wonderful. I love it when you guys sing. And now, up here, I have a blessing because I feel bad because sitting there, you hear me. Up here, I hear all of you. And you guys sound great. And it's a blessing to be together. I remember years ago, we were at a Christian concert. And I've never been to a Christian concert. And to be with thousands of other Christians singing, it's like little hairs. I mean, it's just amazing, the atmosphere. And you walk out of this, oh, wow, I was so blessed by worship today. Be careful, because worship isn't about me, right? Now, don't get me wrong. As I worship, I am blessed. That's a byproduct of it. But the focus of worship is what? Not me, but him, right? So when we're singing and we're praising and we're giving testimonies, we're doing all these things, the focus is not on me, but it should be on him. That's worship. And it's not about you. Like I said, don't get me wrong. You'll be blessed as you worship. But you are not the center of it. If it is, then that's not worship. That can be entertainment. That may even be encouragement. There's a lot of things that worship, we can label it, but if it's not directed to him. Genesis, way back in the beginning of the book, we hear about Cain and Abel. It's interesting because they brought their sacrifices to God.
And this is really imperative for us to look at this morning. In Genesis chapter 4, it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. God had shown them, we see this previously in the chapter, that God wanted a blood sacrifice for the remission of sin. And the time came for them to bring an offering. And Abel brought the offering that God wanted him to do, but Cain brought his own thing. You know, I'm a gardener. I work in the garden. I produce these fruits. And God, I know you want something else, but God, I'm going to give you what I want to give you. We want to go to God on our terms. And God says, Cain, it's not about you. It's about me. And we have a lot of people who want to come to God on their own terms. And I'll tell you, we live in such a religious smorgasbord of a society, right? If you want to find a church that's going to tell you what you want to hear, you can find a church. You'll find a preacher who will tell you what you want to hear, but who may not tell you what the Bible says. Because sometimes I don't like what the Bible says. Sometimes it doesn't settle well. It doesn't play around with my ideas. It doesn't fit into the world, right? Sometimes the scriptures are uncomfortable for me. But it's still God's word. And because I love him, I want to know what he wants me to. Right? I've shared with you, my wife and I, we were married. We dated long distance. I was in New York. He was up in Maine. We corresponded back and forth. We only saw each other a few times. I always said, I joked around, the Lord knew we were very different from each other and kept us apart. Because if we had dated like normal people, we probably wouldn't have been married because we were very different from each other. So the Lord knew what he was doing. He kept us apart, and we corresponded back and forth, and so we got to know each other on a deeper level, but it was the superficial things that we didn't know about each other. So we got married, and first year, I walked all over my wife. I didn't mean to. I didn't know it. She just wanted to be a good wife, so I came home to supper. She had a bath drawn for me, and whatever I asked for, she just... And so finally, I was like, I love being married. This is great. You know, come home to a bubble bath, and I was like, oh. And so I came home one day, and she's in tears. I'm like, well, honey, what's wrong? She goes, I can't do this anymore. I'm like, what do you mean? She goes, I was just trying to do what I was supposed to. She goes, I can't keep this up. And I felt so bad. Because I, for a year, I took advantage of my wife. I just thought this was great. So the second year, she walked all over me. I was like, yes, dear, and I felt so bad, I felt so guilty. So it took us about 3 years before we were like, okay, now we got this all worked out. It took a while. Right? Because we had to find that. And I had to find out what she wanted, and I found out what her needs were, and she had to find out what mine was. And it wasn't about me. And I cringe today, because so much of the marriage advice that's out there is very selfish. And those of you who have been married, you realize, right, it's not about me. Parenthood. We talk about mothers this morning. Right? So much of that is the giving of yourself. Cain came in and said, God, I want to come to you on my terms. God, this is what I want. God says, no, this is what I want from you. And Cain's like, no, take what I want. And it's about Cain and not that. And so the Lord pulls Cain aside. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God says, Cain, it's really simple. Come to me like I ask you to. Do what I ask you to do. And I'll accept it. God wants to accept our worship. God wants to accept our servitude. He wants all these things in our lives. But folks, we got to realize it's not about us, it's about him. God, what do you want? Because I love you, because of these things, I will worship you and I'll give you what you want. It's not about me, but it's about him. And sometimes that's hard and kind of falls against sort of our human nature. Because I want it to be about me. Right? God, I serve you because what I get out of it. Ooh, that's the wrong reason. God, I love you because what I get out of it. And sometimes we take God and we turn him into sort of the Santa Claus, right? Our prayers are like, God, I've been a good boy. And here's my list. Instead of loving him for who he is. And sometimes that's hard. Right? We praise and worship him because he's worthy of it, not just because of me. Hebrews 13 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his holy name. And for years, I was perplexed by this sacrifice of praise, because sacrifice is something that you give up, something that's difficult. And so praise, man, it should seem easy. Why do you have a sacrifice of praise? And it dawned on me, because as I live more of a life, I realize I don't always feel like praising God. I get into self-pity, right? I feel bad about myself. I get angry. I have all these things. And like, you know, God, I'll worship you when I feel like I want to, but I don't feel like it right now. Have you ever been that way before? You know, I'll tell you, this week has been a real horrible week at the Tabor House. You know, it's just been, you know, I found my mom, she's hurt, and I can't do anything, I'm way out here, and, you know, her husband is dying of cancer, and all those struggles going on out there, right? You know, home has been some things trying to fall through the cracks. To top it all off, Friday we're all day in the vet, and we racked up a huge vet bill, and our little dog has diabetes, which they're like, oh yeah, now he has to be on insulin for the rest of your life. And I'm like, oh, now we're renting a dog. You know? And I was like, oh, right? You know, last night my poor daughter was sick and sitting on the toilet and throwing up, and it was just, you know, so today's Mother's Day and my wife is home being a mom to my sick daughter. It's just like, ah! And I'll tell you, the truth is, I've been doing ministry now for 25 years. You know, anytime you preach about praise and worship, Satan wants to just kind of say, oh yeah, try it. And he turns up the screws on you, and he turns on the pressure and say, oh yeah, how's your heart now, right? Pastor, you're going to talk about praising God and worshiping him. How you doing with that now? Because I don't feel like it. I feel like just going, ah! But I won't. And I'm so glad that you guys never have to go through that. But you know what? In the midst of it all, but God, you're still good. God, you still love me. And God, you'll take care of it. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to fret over it. God, you're God. And in here, in my pain, and when I don't feel like it, when things are miserable, God, I will still offer you praise because you are worthy of it. It's a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of your lips giving thanks to his name. And say, Lord, thank you. Even in the hard times, thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy. Because you're worthy of it. God's worthiness isn't based on how I feel or my circumstances. It's based on who he is and his sacrifice. And I've really learned to love that phrase. Right? Some of you have gone through some really hard time. There's been deaths. Lord, I will still praise you. Sickness, cancer, God, I will still praise you. My heart, maybe my brain doesn't feel like it, but Lord, as a sacrifice of praise, I will still, from my lips, I will praise you. Talk about the idea of worship. It's interesting because you talk about positions, right? Standing. I remember years ago, we're having a dialogue, and someone said, well, when you praise God, you got to stand up because you're closer to God. Well, I don't think 3 feet's going to make that big of a difference. Right? And if you're in a car, you're in a whole lot of trouble. Right? But the Bible does talk about standings. In Psalm 33, verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord, and all the inhabitants and the world stand in awe of him, and we can stand and worship him. The Bible talks about kneeling. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those in heaven, and those on the earth, and those under the earth. Right? Kneeling. or even laying down. It says, now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.
You can say, well, what's the magic formula? I think it's kind of interesting because sometimes you'll see like, oh, are there certain words I can say that make God answer my prayer? Am I more spiritual if I take a certain position? It's interesting. I started Googling positions in prayer. And then, you know, some of the people are like, well, you know, if you're feeling this, then kneel, and God hears this prayer a little bit better. And then if you're feeling this, then you stand, and God... Can I tell you something? The Bible tells us all these things because guess what? It does not matter your position. It doesn't. Because it's all about the what? It's the heart. God's more concerned over our heart position towards him than where our physical bodies are.
Even so, it's interesting because each one of these spiritual exercises we go through, the danger is to do it all in the flesh. Right? We talk about praying. Oh, I'll say these fancy prayers and God's impressed. God's not impressed by our fancy prayers. Right? We talk about fasting. Oh, if I fast so many times, oh, God's impressed. No, that's not. If we just read the Bible, oh, look, I read 4 chapters. Oh, look how spiritual I am. No, right? We got to be careful of that. Same thing with all these exercises. We get in the idea of worship. And in here, I've met people who will sit in a service and raise their hands and say, oh, look how spiritual I am. Or sit like this, or stand, or all these things. And we say, oh, look how spiritual I am. Let me tell you something. It's not the physical exercise. It's the heart. And we're all geared different. Right? I was in a church and we had this one lady and she would get all excited. She was excitable. You know? So during the song service, she'd be back there and she's just, oh yeah, Jesus, praising Jesus. And then we had a gentleman who sat on the other side. It was funny because up front I could see the two sides and he would just sit there like this. And one day she went over to him and she goes, don't you love Jesus? He goes, yeah, I love Jesus. She goes, well, if you really loved him, you'd be doing this. And this older gentleman, he looked at her. I was waiting to see what was going to happen, you know. And he looked at her. He goes, I'm doing this in my heart. Right? And that was the end of it. And it's that funny because we want to look at each other, do it for show. I've been in places where I've seen, you know, performers who do and act and, oh, look how spiritual I am. That's not worship. Now, I don't know their heart, so I got to be careful that I'm not judging them. But Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9 says, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But their hearts are far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. See, God's not impressed by this. But God wants a sincere heart. The Bible talks about a Pharisee who stood up and, oh, let me tell you, and I'm not glad I'm not like that sinner over there. Look how holy I am. And one just said, God, forgive me, a sinner. God says, that's the prayer, because that's the prayer of the heart. Sincerity. From the heart. That's what God wants. John 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and in here, she's a Samaritan, and what happened was the Jews and Samaritans kind of broke off from each other. The Jews worship in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans went up to a mountain. And she asks, goes, look, which is the right place to worship God? Where is God? Is he in Jerusalem in the temple, or is he up in the mountain? Where is he? Right? You can say, well, we worship God. We got to come to church to worship God. Well, hopefully worship of God takes place here. But Jesus said this, this is God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not a matter of where you are, it's a matter of where your heart is. As we wrap it up, I want to give you these final thoughts as we talk about worship. As an exercise. Because worship could be anywhere. When you're in the car, praise Jesus. When you get up in the morning, say, God, thank you for this day. You know, see the sunshine, even on the cloudy days. God, thank you and praise him. Of making it a habit to worship him, no matter where you're at. And I want to give you some just real quick reason. I'm not going to look up verses for all this, but I just want to give you some idea. I just sat down and said, okay, God, why are you worthy to be praised? The first one, he's our creator. He made you. He sustained you. He gives you life. And because of that, he's worthy to be praised. You know, in homeschooling, we pull up videos, all these science videos. And I love science, and I love watching these things. And the complexity of this world and how it all fits in. God is a marvelous God who can create all these things. God's righteous. That means God does the right thing. Oh, I'm thankful for that. I can trust him to always do what is best in my life. He's my Savior. I was lost and he found me. I was a sinner. I was dying and he saved me. All these things in my life, that he is my Savior. He redeemed me. I'm going to go to heaven with him because of what he did on the cross for me. Worthy is his name to be praised for saving you. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no one like our God. And even though we may see this world, you know, the wrong might seem off so strong, as the old song says. And we might think, God, you know what? What's going on in this world? Let me tell you, he is still on the throne. He is still in control. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's merciful. He's merciful. Oh, if I got all the things I deserve, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't have made it past my teens. But God is merciful. My wife reminds me of that because every once in a while, I'll get a little judgmental. And I'll see some young person messing up and doing this, and I'm like, oh, I can't believe that. Oh, and my wife, who knows me very well, says, didn't you do that same thing? You just didn't get caught. God's merciful. God doesn't give me what I deserve. He gives me his grace. God is good, folks. God is a good God. And he's worthy to be praised. And folks, there's so many reasons here. I could go on and on. That God is worthy of all of our praise and worship. So when we think about this, make worship a part of your life. Make worship a part of your day to exalt him, to praise him, to put him on the throne, because he's worthy of it, folks. And you do this and you'll find your heart will change and you become spiritually strong. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We don't deserve it. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of your son. Lord, we don't deserve it. Lord, we thank you for who you are, for your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, all these things go on because you're worthy of praise from your people. And Lord, we need your praise to always be on our lips. Because you're a good God, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen.